Great prayers of the Bible. You think that's a good topic to talk about for a little while? Great prayers of the Bible. There are hundreds of prayers in the Bible and hundreds of answers. I did a study one time. I was impressed early on in my preaching life back many years ago about how important I had left out the importance of prayer. And I did a study one time on, you go all the way through the Bible and you highlight every time a prayer is prayed, every time somebody mentions prayer. It was over 900 times, I think it was. And there's a famous book out by a man named Dr. Herbert Lockyer. Died, I think he's already passed away, but he said there are 650 prayers in the Bible. Probably that at least. 650 prayers in the Bible. We won't cover all of those right now, but... And I think he said 450 answers. His book was All the Prayers of the Bible. Now, it's a good book if you like to do research on that kind of thing. So the idea of great prayers of the Bible, we've been dealing with that some and trying to get a handle on these things. We've studied prayer life around here a good bit. The first slide here poses a question, sort of. I put up here, this is the main quest of a serious prayer life. You see that question there? The main quest. Hit the button again, if you will. The statement I put up there, the main quest of a serious prayer. Well, what is the prayer? What is that prayer there? Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? The next slide gives you the background of that prayer. Who prayed that prayer? Anybody remember, you Bible students? Who prayed that prayer? Saul of Tarsus. Road to Damascus. He's headed into Damascus to persecute Christians. He's going to go to the synagogues. There were no churches then. Christianity was sort of centered in the Jewish community then. And so that was the procedure. You go to a synagogue and you check with the synagogue leaders and you say, do you have anybody in this congregation, this synagogue, who believes that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah? And if they say yes, point them out to me. And you get them arrested. Actually, Saul came there with paperwork from the high priest. He had authorization. He was like a deputy sheriff. He had authorization to come in and arrest people who believed in the name of Jesus, that Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And he would take them back to Jerusalem, have them put on trial, and many times they were killed. They were put to death. Because the original leaders of Judaism in Jerusalem were the ones that really pushed hard to have Jesus crucified. And they wanted to stamp this thing out, but it started spreading. It started spreading everywhere. So Saul is headed, that's the book of Acts. You'll see the next slide is Acts 9. I'm sorry, you already have that one. Look at Acts, that slide with Acts chapter 9. If you look at Acts chapter 9, it takes up that story, and then it says in verse 3, as he neared Damascus, Acts 9:3, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light, it wasn't just a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Well, his statement was, who are you, Lord? It's like, whoever this is, he's the boss. I better listen to this because he knows my name. And he said, why am I persecuting him? Why am I persecuting him? I don't know that I'm persecuting him. Who is he? Who is he? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. What knowledge did Saul of Tarsus have of Jesus? Not much. He probably knew a little bit about Jesus, but by the time Jesus had been crucified and raised from the dead, the church got rolling, and Saul is first mentioned is he's there at when Stephen is stoned in the book of Acts, one of the first, if not the first martyr of the church, being put to death, and Saul is there guarding the clothing of the men who are stoning Stephen. Later it says in the book of Acts, he's still, in fact, that's, if you back up a little bit, Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it looks like verse 1, but it's, the numbers are off a little. And Saul was there approving, giving approval to his death. To his death. Whose death? Stephen's death. Then it says, Acts chapter 8, verse 1, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church. So Saul was a leader in that great persecution. Pardon me. And now he sees this bright light, it flashed, and now he's blinded, and he hears a voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, who are you, Lord? I think that's a central, powerful factor in your prayer life. You say, but I'm not persecuting the church and I know who Jesus is. No, think a little deeper. Do you really know who Jesus is? Do you really know who God is? Our quest to know Him better is ongoing. It's a lifelong quest. For some people, a man came up with this idea several years ago, for some people, Jesus is like a mascot. Philadelphia Eagles and some other teams are going to be playing here soon. That's one of the teams I think of, they've got an eagle. Well, what's an eagle? It's a bird that's their mascot. Are they actually live eagles running around? No, they're just, they like the eagle. They like, oh, he's aggressive and he's dangerous. And so we're that team. We're aggressive and we're dangerous. What's a mascot? Something that you admire their qualities, you just don't want to be that. How is Jesus a mascot in the modern church in many places? Oh, yeah, he's great. We love Jesus. He's awesome. He's awesome. He'll fix anything. Do you really know who He is? Do you experience God? I read a book several years ago called, it got my attention, Experiencing God. I think it's still out there. I read it. I still got problems. I'm still working on that. I'm still working on experiencing God, experiencing His presence. Experiencing His presence will solve everything. Is that a good prayer to pray? Who are you, Lord? Well, look at the next slide. We'll look at Philippians, where Paul wrote this later. Saul of Tarsus, most of you know Saul became Paul the Apostle. And when he became Paul the Apostle, we're going to go to chapter 3 of Philippians. Once he became a believer, baptized into Christ, received the Spirit, went out doing the work Jesus assigned him to do, he's going out there, but he's still fascinated with this idea of who are you, Lord? Now he knows more about Him. Do you know more about Jesus today than you did when you became a Christian? I hope so. Do you relate to Him better? Do you know His ways? Do you know what He thinks? Do you know what He cares about and doesn't care about? Do you know His standards? Do you know what He wants you to do? Do you know what He wants you to do in this life? To bless the work of God, to serve in the kingdom of God. Do you know more about that? I know more about it than I did back then, a long time ago, but I'm still working on it. I'm still working on it. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, notice his language here. Verse 8. Well, let's look at verse, get the context. Verse 7. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. What had he lost? He had lost everything. His reputation, probably much, if not all of his family. If you back up to verse 3, Philippians 3, verse 3, he says, For it is we who are the circumcision. Well, go down to verse, it'd make more sense if you go to verse 4. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, he said, that stuff didn't mean a thing. It was a waste of time. It doesn't mean anything, he said. That's not knowing Christ. Religion is not knowing Christ. Sometimes religion is a barrier to knowing Christ. Sometimes negative churches are a barrier to people knowing Christ. You got to open up your prayer life. You got to seek the spiritual life. You got to say, I want to know you, Lord. Who are you, Lord? I don't want the churchy version of Jesus. I want the real Jesus. I want the real Jesus that helps me in this life, not just helps me with my problems, but helps me live in a way that helps His name go forth into this world. That people look at me and they say, what have you got that I don't have? I got Jesus. I got a relationship to Jesus. Paul said that other stuff just worthless. It was loss. Notice he gets even more specific. Verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. What have we given up? What have we really given up for Jesus? You may have given up some things. He said, I don't care. Whatever it is, throw it in the garbage. He says that in a minute. Throw it in the garbage. All of my titles and degrees and all of my... He was highly connected in the Jewish leadership in his day in Jerusalem. Studied under one of the greatest rabbis of Israel at that time. All that stuff, he said, worthless. It's just worthless. Present your bodies, he wrote later, present your bodies living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your worship, your spiritual worship. If you're so hung up, with this world's trappings and what we go through every day in everyday life, if you're so hung up on all this stuff, you can't see Jesus. You see church, you see religion, you see some things, but it's an intent. You have to be intending. You have to be intending to know Him, not just thinking about it. You have to be intending to know Him. If you know Him, life, He said it in John 17, which we saw at communion, He said, that's eternal life. That's that real life in you that you've always wanted. That life you always wanted. You've tried to find it in other ways. You've tried to find it in people. You've tried to find it in money. You've tried to find it in situations. You've tried to find it maybe in education, whatever it is. You're trying to find it, but you're not going to find it there. It's not going to be there. What is eternal life? It's life like they have right now in heaven. It's life that's in you. Jesus said it's like a spring of water welling up within you. In the Gospel of John, I think it's chapter 7, and he said, this springs up within you. And the Bible says he spoke this of the Holy Spirit, which is about to come. As soon as Jesus left, the Spirit came. Paul said, none of this matters. None of this matters. We have lives to live. We have taxes to pay. We have jobs to take care of. We have family to see after. We have all kinds of things to do. But it's all temporary. What are you going to have left when it's all over? You don't think it'll be over, but it will. How many of you have been through this? You look forward to something in life, and look forward to it, and it happens, and you think, that thing I was kind of waiting for, it's already happened. Our kids are already grown. I worked so hard when they were little, and now they're already grown. All of this is passing. It's leaving us. Paul said, I don't care. I gave it up. Good deal. That's a good deal. Give up all his junk for Jesus. That's a good deal, isn't it? He says, he continues. Verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. Did he begin to know Jesus personally? Yes. Ever since that day on the Damascus Road, he began to walk with Jesus and do exactly what Jesus taught him to do. And it got his life in trouble several times. Probably cost him his life at the end of his life. We think it was a martyr. Probably beheaded by the Romans. Don't know that for sure. He said, I wanted something else. Jesus, and that's happened to us too. It may not be so dramatic and you may not realize it. But God got your attention at some point, or you wouldn't be in this building probably. He got your attention at some point and you said, something else is talking to me that's not in the middle of this life here. Something else is talking to me. Somebody wants my attention. And he gave you, he did that for you, and you gave him your attention. And he became a Christian. Paul said, he got my attention. Verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing him. Knowing. Well, what is that about knowing somebody? This lady and I right here have been married over 50 years. I know her better than anybody else in this room knows her. She knows me better than anybody else in this room knows me. The only one that knows us any better is Jesus. How does that kind of knowing happen between us? Well, it started with a date. Here we are over 50 years later. Conversations, trips together, working out problems, having a squabble once in a while. She's hard to deal with, you know, sometimes. She was going to say that first, right? He's hard to deal with. Preacher's wife. How does a relationship develop? Spending time together. Doing life together. Looking past the problems, and you keep on going. And you keep doing life together. Oh, that must be what it is to know Jesus. Doing life with Jesus. Is he real? Yeah. He's not dead anymore. Did you get the message? He's not dead anymore. Did anybody send you a text? He's not dead. He's not dead anymore. Where is he? In heaven. And he's got that body head on the earth that's been resurrected and glorified. And there he is. And he says, I'm sending you my spirit. He will guide you. He'll be with you. He'll do what? He'll lead you. Be led by the Spirit. He is your new counselor, your comforter, he said in the Gospel of John. And this new counselor, this Holy Spirit that comes to you as now your counselor, you have a new minister in your life called the Holy Spirit. And you do life with Jesus. You say, well, he's not here. Oh, yes, he is. Because the Spirit is in you, that connection from earth to heaven is solid. The solid connection between you and Jesus. He doesn't have to be here walking around in his body. I guess he could if he wanted to, but he showed up at Saul's party, didn't he? And got his attention. See, knowing him is doing life with him. It's not about religion or church. The kingdom of God is on earth to win people to the Messiah. That's all it is. And plus, as we're in the kingdom of God and in the church, we're here to develop each other, love each other, help each other, all headed to the same. We're all on the same bus trip, aren't we? And we're going to wind up in the presence of God forever. We're headed there. So let me help you along, and you help me along, and we get there, don't we? Many in this group, when Judy and I first moved here, many in this congregation are already gone. And they're probably looking down on us thinking, you poor people. You're still down there. When are you going to get out of that place? You're still down there and you're still struggling with all this. No, we're having a great time. Wish you were here. Sometimes you think, wish I was here. I was there too, you know. So what did he say? Surpassing great worth, because of the surpassing great or worth or greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whose sake? Why did he lose all things? Jesus got in his life and said, stop going this way. We're going this way now. Yes, sir, we're going this way now. Because he's now doing life with Jesus. NIV says, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish or garbage, that I may gain Christ and found in, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. He tried that, didn't he? He had a righteousness of his own, and he killed people. Does religion today kill people? All kinds of religion today will kill you if you disagree with them. Ask our missionaries. Many of them are in danger right now this morning. That I might be found in him and not having a righteousness of my own, that kills people. That comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. The next slide has this one, the one I'm reading right now. Verse 10, Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ. I thought he already knew Christ. Oh, you can't exhaust the knowledge of Christ in one lifetime, three lifetimes, five lifetimes. He said, I'm still drinking from this fountain. I'm still receiving from him. I'm still knowing him. I think I said it last week. Our first few eons in heaven, we're just going to stand there with our mouth open looking at God. I never thought of this. I never knew this. I just look. Sometimes you see in Revelation where the angels in other places too, they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. I stole this from somebody, I can't remember who, but he said, why are they saying it like that? Because they look at him and holy. Did they see something else? Holy. Holy. We'll be doing that through all eternity with Christ. Paul said, I still want to know him. Oh, I already know him. I met him on the Damascus Road, and he just said, he knew him. He said, but I consider, verse 8, what I consider everything lost for compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus my Lord. And now he says, I want to know Christ. Do you still have that hunger? Do you still have that hunger to know him? I saw a thing. I used to be into watch auto racing a lot. And as I watched auto racing, Andretti, he was a famous driver, wasn't he? Mario Andretti. And not too long ago, he was at some racetrack and they were having an autograph signing or whatever it was. He was helping somebody test a race car. He must be 80 years old now, testing a race car. And the young guys around him, they were all glad that they could be in his presence for a while, and they jumped in these cars and took off. And Andretti came around and they were coming around, and finally it was over, the testing was over. The young guys said, we couldn't keep up with him. We couldn't keep up with him. Did he still have the fire in here? He still had it. He still has it, probably. Do you still have that fire in you that says, I want to know him. I want to walk with him. I want to hear from him. You don't hear with these ears, you hear in here, don't you? I want to hear from him. I want to grow in him. I want to see what he's got next. I want to see what adventure he's going to help me with next time. And I want to see some people come to him. And I want them to come to him, and I want them to stand around with that look on their face like, I have found it. We get them baptized, they say, I have found it, I have found it. I want to know him, he says. And to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. He said, I'm ready to go the whole route. I want to know him, and I want to be like him, and I want to be where he is. He's with the suffering people. He's with the bottom people. He's with the people who are suffering and need help. I want to be there too. I want to be with the people that love him and still suffer persecution. I'll go where they go. I want to get to the point where, like he died for us, if I have to die for his kingdom, I die for the kingdom. Boy, that's knowing him, isn't it? Knowing him. Amazing. Becoming like him. Becoming like him in his death. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Notice what he said to the church about knowing Christ. Ephesians 1, 17. I keep asking, this is his prayer for the church at Ephesus. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you be smarter. No, so that you know him better. You know him better. Praying for them and saying, I'm on my knees praying for you. And what I'm praying for is that God would fill you, that God would fill you. There are a couple of places in Ephesians where he prays like this, that God would fill you and that you'll start knowing and you'll start walking in this, and he'll strengthen you with power through his spirit and the inner being so that Christ lives in you by faith. Christ literally lives with you and in you, and you're connected to heaven. He's at the right hand, but you're here and you're connected by the power of the Spirit. He said, I want you to be, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you will understand all these things. You'll grow in these things. So here's Paul. Saul of Tarsus met Jesus on the Damascus Road. And then he says, I know Jesus. And then he says, but I want to know him even more. And then he said, I want you to know him too. So he wrote and he said, I'm praying for you, church. These are people already in Christ. He said, but you need to grow. You need to know him. You need to know him, that you may know him better. Next slide, John chapter 1, verse 12. Yet to those who did receive him, that's talking about Jesus coming the first time, those who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. When you get to know Jesus, you can do that because we are family. We are family. That's that next line up there, I think. That we are his family. He adopted us. The Father adopted us in Jesus' name, and so we're family. One of the great revelations you will have as you walk in the spiritual life is this revelation that God loves us. I believe healing, physical healing, you can get that when you get an awareness of how much he loves you. He didn't put disease on you. He didn't put these things on you. The devil did. But you're God's property and you're sacred to God, so the devil can't hang around. We have to fight the good fight of faith, don't we? God's love is astounding. God is love. God is love. His love is, how can you say it? It's not based on who you are or what you do. It's not based on what you have done. People say, well, I don't know how you say God loves me. You don't know what I've done. No, but Jesus does. When Jesus went to the cross, even before that, he knew you. He knew your worst day. It may not have happened yet, but he knows your worst day of your whole life. And he went to the cross for you anyway. No, I don't know what you've done, but he sure does. And he accepts you anyway. He loves you. Don't let the devil tell you otherwise. He cares. If the Lord cares about every sparrow that falls, does he care about you? Jesus said, you're worth more than many sparrows. Love. We could spend our time trying to figure out what love is, but I think it's better just to experience. Just say in your prayer time, Lord, I love you. I know my love's not perfect. I know my love fails sometimes, but I love you with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and all my strength. And I want you to help me love you. When they asked Jesus the great commandment, what did he say? He wants you to love him with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind. Think about him all the time, all your strength. Put your strength into it. Put your life into loving him. Put your life into investing in him, saying, he is mine. I have been adopted. I'm his child. I may not, you know, you may not have had a good earthly father, but you got one now. You have a great one now, the best one there is. Your family may have disappointed you, but you got the best family there is now. Most of the family now is in the heavenly realms, aren't they? It's one psalm, it's 136, I believe it is. You can look at it, like write it down, look at it later. Psalm 136, I just want to point to a couple of things here. One more thing anyway. In that psalm, this struck me one time. It's 136. I was doing some work at the house one time. This has been many years ago. Nobody was around but me. I had a desk, an old desk. I was trying to paint for the kids to use in school. I was painting and listening on tape to the Bible, and it came to Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Do you see the next line? His love endures forever. Now, most scholars say what's happening here is they're singing, and then this is the chorus. The chorus is, his love endures forever. Look how many times he says it. Verse 2, his love endures forever. Verse 3, his love endures forever. It goes all the way through the psalm. It goes all the way through 26 verses. And 26 times it says, I want you to sing this. What? His love endures forever. Will his love for you ever fade? Will his love for you ever falter? His love for you ever be compromised? Where's our confidence? John wrote in 1 John, we believe and know the love God has for us. All that is knowing him. If you don't believe he loves you, you'll never know him. You have to settle that. He loves me. He cares. You may say, Lord, I don't know why you love me, but you got your reasons, and so I'm happy with that. I love you too. I just love you too. Does that sort of bother you that that's not about religious rules, but it's about relationship? That's what we need. We don't need to be told we broke some rules. We all know that, don't we? We don't need to be told we're sinful people. But he paid for our sins, and we have eternal life, don't we? Last slide, and we'll pray over our notebook here. I hope I have not gone too long. That clock still says 8 o'clock. I guess I can keep going. I don't know what happened. I watered it this morning, but it's still... We're going to pray now, and what we're doing is praying. If you don't know what's going on here, there's a notebook here full of names. The front of it says Strategic Prayer Team. Strategic prayer. Strategic prayer means we're going right to the root of things, going right to the heart of things, and praying for lost people. The names, you turned in the names. A lot of you did. We've got names, pages and pages of names. Some pages got two or three names. Some have the whole page filled up. Of people that do not know that God loves them. People that do not yet know who Christ is. They may know who he is, but they don't know him. And you turn these names in, and some of these names are people who used to be believers and they fell away. So the Bible says you do not have because you do not ask. We're asking because we want. We desire, right? We desire these people to find Christ, to come into a relationship with Christ. Some of you have relatives and good friends in here. I do too. Judy does. We're praying over these. Because we believe prayer matters, doesn't it? Makes a difference. So let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful. So grateful for you. And grateful that you have allowed us this time together. That you've allowed us this honor of praying for these individuals, these people who need to come across believers and people who will help them understand and grow. We ask you, Father, to do that. Help us as we pray for them, that we will not just pray here in this assembly, but we'll remind ourselves every time we pray, there are people who really are in danger of leaving this planet without knowing Christ. Praying for them. Help us pray for them all the time. Father, we are grateful to you for your grace and your goodness, and we pray that what we have studied today about you, what we have experienced about you, will just live in us and grow in us and bring great relationship between us and you, Father. We want to know you. We want to know Christ. We want to know you more intimately. We want your Spirit to help us. I know some are praying right now. Just pray silently right now. Lord, I want to know you better. I don't know you like I should, like I want to. Help me know you better, Lord. Help me that I open myself up to believing that you really do love me. You really have forgiven me. You really have cleansed my sin. You're not mad at me. You've done all you can do to forgive me of all these things. And now it's up to me, Father. Pray these things, Father. We pray these things now that our walk with you will grow. Our walk with you will be more intimate from now on out. That you will help us grow in this life that we live. An amazing life that's lived to be just like Jesus. We thank you, Father, for this church. Bless us, Father, as we in a few minutes depart and go back into our everyday lives, headed to different things and dealing with life itself, that you will help us, strengthen us with power through your Spirit in the inner being, that Christ lives in us by faith. Thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.